I think we're probably ready to go. Happy New Year to you all, coming from Golden Lake, Ontario, to you folks there at 16th. Wish you a prosperous and a healthy and a great year in the Lord. We have a whole year before us. It's absolutely amazing. In many ways, as you trust the Lord, you have the opportunity of deciding what you're going to do this year. How you're going to do it, how much time you're going to spend with the Lord's people, in Bible study, in prayer, day after day, week after week. You have a brand new pathway, for the most part, unspotted, ready to go. You're gonna get to choose wisely, choose in the Lord. May 2026 be the best year ever for you and for your family. There's a lot of sad stories, stories that can teach us lessons, both in victories and in failures. And so listen carefully, speak carefully, choose carefully. Put the Lord first in every area of your life, and may you find this to be the best year yet, should the Lord delay his coming and give us the privilege and the opportunity to walk with him. Now, if you have a Bible this morning, we're going to Matthew, Mark, second gospel, Mark chapter 10. Mark's gospel, chapter 10. I want you to imagine a scene with me as you're turning in your Bibles to Mark 10. The scene is a pathway, a street. There are many people walking along the street. There are people interacting with one another, and the Lord Jesus is there, and people are approaching him, and he actually interacts with one of these people. And the scene I want you to imagine here is that the person that has interacted with the Lord Jesus turns his back on the Lord and he walks away slowly, deliberately. He has made a choice, and that choice is not to follow the Lord. Now, if you're in Mark chapter 10, I want you to look at verse number 21. Number 21. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. I want you to look at verse 23. Then Jesus looked around, said to his disciples. I want you to look at verse 27. But Jesus looked at them. He looked at him, verse 21. He looked around, and verse 23. He looked at them in verse 27. In verse 21, it was a look of love. In verse 23, it was a look of sorrow. And in verse 27, it was a look of hope. A look of love, a look of sorrow, and a look of hope. This young man, we know he is young from the scriptures. This young man who is very wealthy, we know he was wealthy because the scriptures say he was, made a deliberate decision to walk away from the Lord. Look at verse 22, please. He was sad at this word and went away sorrowful. Now, how did he come? What's the backstory? What are these verses all about? Let's go back to verse 17, Mark chapter 10. And verse 17. This is a scene, it's not hard to get it in your head or in your mind. You can visualize it as you see it happening. Verse 17, as the Lord Jesus was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" We learn a lot about this one, as he's called in Mark's account. There's a corresponding account in Matthew, if you're taking notes, Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 to 30, gives us a corresponding account, covers the same material, same person, same result. But in Matthew's account, we found out he was rich and we found out he is young. So we add that to our list in verse 17. His name is not given. He represents you. He represents any of us. Just one came. But we learn some very interesting things about him in that verse. First of all, we know he's running. Running generally means something important is happening and I got to get there. Running usually means there is an urgency and time is of essence. Perhaps in this case, Jesus is walking by, the time is right, the opportunity is there. And so this one came, he's running, he's in a hurry to get there. Notice something else. Not only is he running, he's kneeling. He's on his knees in front of him. That tells us he has respect for the teacher. He is humble in his approach. And he's making a request. Notice that. He asked him. So whatever is urgent, whatever is the need, whatever is causing him at this time in his life, he is not shy. He's not shy to let it be known. And so he asked him. In doing so, he calls him good teacher. And this is the question. Notice it in verse 17. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Before we try to answer that question, or at least read the answers from the scripture, let me ask you a question. If you had a rich relative or a rich friend, and you thought to yourself, you know, I would like to get in on the inheritance. It could be not just millions, it could possibly be billions of dollars. And so you might think to yourself, what could I do? How could I ensure? How could I possibly inherit the estate or the wealth or the inheritance? How could I get that? What must I do to get that? Well, legally speaking, the only way you could get an inheritance is to be in the will. If you could get mentioned in the will. So you might say, well, how could I get my name in the will? What could I do to get my name in the will? So people may try various things, and perhaps in some cases they could deceive, or if the person is not in their right mind that they're trying to get in their will, they could maybe forge something or something. But legally speaking, unless your name is in that will, you're not going to get any of that inheritance. That's just the way that goes. So you might say, how could I get in the will? And in this case, the result of being in the inheritance is eternal life. Now, that's a big one. That's huge. You may not believe it or understand it or acknowledge it, but did you know if you could inherit eternal life, that is better than billions of dollars? Because eternal life means that your sins are forgiven, and that you're going to live with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, and the Holy Spirit forever and ever. So we've got the story of a man who is sincere, who is realize the urgency, who realizes how big it is. It's eternal life. It's not a few dollars from an estate somewhere. This is the big one. So I might say to you, if you really wanted eternal life, how do you get in the will? And the Bible makes that very clear. How do I get my name in the will? And the will, in Bible terms, is called the Lamb's Book of Life. It's really interesting. And everyone whose name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, they get eternal life when they leave earth. They get eternal life the moment their name is written in the book of life. And when they die, they are transported to be with the Lord forever and ever. So our question is not how do I inherit eternal life. How do I get my name in the Lamb's book of life? Now, just hold your hand there, and I want you to go over to the end of your Bible, to John's epistle, 1 John, not the Gospel of John, 1 John, chapter 5, near the end of your Bible, near the book of Revelation. It's called 1 John. And in chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading in verse 11. First John chapter 5, verse 11. And this is the testimony that God has, notice the language, given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. That's the way you get your name in the book of life. You say, well, how important is that? Well, I'll tell you how important it is to have your name in the book of life. Revelation chapter 20, at the end of that chapter, says, whoever's name is not in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. That's how important that is. There are two roads and there are two destinies. One road leads to eternal life. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, says he's the only way. The way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That road, by choosing Jesus Christ, by accepting his death on the cross for you and his resurrection on the third day for you, gets your name written in the Lamb's book of life. If you have never done that, listen to the consequence. Whoever's name is not written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. Two roads, two destinies. This young man in our text back in Mark chapter 10 says, what do I got to do to get my name in the book of life? What have I got to do to inherit eternal life? He's running, he's kneeling, he's asking, he's making a declaration. He said, good master. Now let's read verse 18. I'm back in Mark chapter 10. Let's read in verse 18. Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. Let's establish that truth before we go any further. The Bible is very clear. Ever since Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden disobeyed God, sin entered into the world. And death was the consequence. Separation from God physically and spiritually for eternity. The Bible says none good, no, not one. All have sinned. All come short. Our righteousnesses are like filthy rags before a holy and a righteous God. We are separated from God as sinners with no hope. But Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And if we put our faith and our trust in the blood of Jesus Christ to wash our sins away, the Bible says God forgives us. God gives us the right to be in his family. We inherit eternal life. It is something that is given to us. We cannot buy it. We do not deserve it. We cannot earn it, but God gives it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. In verse 19, the Lord Jesus reminds this rich young man about the commandments, at least some of them, six of them. Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't lie, don't defraud, honor your father and mother. He's saying, what have I got to do to inherit eternal life? The Lord Jesus said, do you know the commandments? And he said, yes. And notice what he answers in verse 20. I've already done that, he said. I've already kept those. He is a person of the law, I guess. This is the Mosaic law. You remember the Ten Commandments? Six of them are mentioned here. All of these have reference to other human beings. I find that interesting. So the young man said, I've already done all of this to my fellow human beings. Jesus said, really? In verse 21, this is where the look of love. He looks at him, no doubt the young man looks back as the eyes met. The Lord Jesus said, one thing you lack. He's all ears at that point. Here comes the answer. Here comes the thing I've been waiting for. This is how I'm going to inherit eternal life. The Lord Jesus said, just go sell everything, give it to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. Take up your cross and follow me. At first glance, you might say, well, the Lord Jesus is saying, if you can be good enough, you can get to heaven. That's not what he's saying. I'll prove it to you. All of the commandments had to do with other people. When the Lord Jesus would ask, what is the great commandment? You know what he said the great commandment is? Treat your neighbor as yourself. Treat your neighbor as I would treat your neighbor. That's the new one. The young man heard the commandments and said, I've already treated my neighbor as myself. And do you know what the Lord Jesus said? You haven't done that yet. You haven't showed that you are willing to love your neighbor as yourself. What the Lord Jesus is trying to teach him, and he's not listening, is this simple truth. You cannot keep these commandments, and you know it. I've already mentioned six of them to you, and you haven't kept those because you've not treated those people as your neighbor. You have not done good to them. You're not worried about them. You're not eager to help them. You're not willing to meet their needs. So I'll give you a chance. Prove to me that you're willing to meet their needs. Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, take up your cross and follow me. No, he said, that's not the answer I want. You know, this rich young man had the right time. Jesus is there. He had the right spirit. He's humble, he's running, he's kneeling. He had the right question. What have I got to do to inherit eternal life? He's come to the right person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's got the right answer. But he made a wrong decision. The Lord Jesus looked at him and loved him, and he said, there's one big thing you have overlooked. You have overlooked that as a sinner, you cannot meet the requirements of the law. You're not willing to confess your sin. You're not willing to say, I can't do that. You're not willing to say, I can't save myself. You're thinking in your heart and in your mind, my youth and my wealth are enough. I just want eternal life. But if it costs me everything I have, I'm not willing to pay it. Not that important to me. You want your name in the book of life, or you want your name not in the book of life? Whoever's name is not in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. Where do you want your name? Let's continue to read. Verse 22, he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What would you give in exchange for your life? If you had $10,000 and the doctor said, I could save your life for $10,000, you'd think to yourself, well, what good if I'm dead? You'd pay $10,000 and you could, if the doctor could save you, you got life. Would you give $1 million? Would you sell every asset, every resource, every possession? Would you, what would you give for eternal life? You see, if you were serious enough to say, I'd give everything, that's exactly what it cost. Cost you everything. Cost you your life. You have to admit you are a sinner separated from God, and all of your assets, all of your possessions, all of your resources cannot buy it. You're done. Sin has separated you from God. Doesn't matter what you have. This young man who was rich decided he wasn't really that interested in eternal life after all. He'd rather have his possessions and his wealth and his youth. Jesus watched him as he turned his back on the Lord Jesus and walked away from him that day. Then the look of sorrow, verse 23, Jesus looked around and said to his disciple, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? The disciples were astonished, but Jesus answered again and said, children, how hard is it for those, watch your Bible, verse 24, how hard is it for those who, are you watching your Bible? Trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. You see, no man can have two masters. It's either you, what you got, yourself, or something, or it's Jesus. You can't serve two. You can only serve one. You can't trust two. You can only trust one. Jesus said, let me tell you how hard it is for those who trust in riches. You got it? Look at verse 25. It's easier for a camel. You ever see a camel? You ever see a picture of a camel? They kind of big. They got humps on their back. They kind of tall. Got long necks. They're big. Not as big as an elephant, but they're big, okay? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. You ever see a needle? We're talking about a sewing needle. We're talking about get a big sewing needle, something you can put a big thread in. Okay, maybe it's that long. I don't know how long. Maybe it's big around as your finger. I don't know. Big needle, okay? It's easier for a camel, the animal, to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, let me ask you this question. Is it theoretically possible? Is it physically possible? Is there any possible way that a real, live, physical camel could go through the eye of a sewing needle, no matter how big the sewing needle is? Is it possible? And you would say, no, not possible at all. Jesus said, well, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man. What kind of rich man? Now watch your Bible, verse 24, who trust in riches. He didn't say any rich man, no rich man could ever go to heaven. That's not what he's saying. He's saying those who trust their riches and don't trust the Lord. Those who trust their riches and will not admit their need. Those who trust their riches and will not accept the gospel message that Christ died for you, and without him you have no hope. Those people who trust in riches, it's easier for that big camel to go through that, and that's impossible. And the disciples got it as well. Look at verse 26. They were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Okay, I can tell you who can be saved. Anybody that doesn't trust in anything else but Christ, they can be saved. You don't have to have riches to trust in riches. You just keep hoping you're going to get the lottery. You just keep hoping your stocks are going up. You just keep hoping that that investment you got, you don't lose it, but you're going to get more. You're trusting in something else. Maybe it's your strength or your intelligence, your education. Maybe it's some hobby or some sport or something you think makes you well or happy or satisfies the longings in your heart. I don't know what it is, but if it's not Christ, you're trusting in something else. And as long as you're trusting in something else, you cannot be saved. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for you to be saved. That's the point. So the disciple said, that's it. Who then could be saved? Please look at the look of hope in verse 27. Jesus looked at them and said, with men, it's impossible. That's not the end of the verse. With God, all things are possible. You know what that means? That means that that rich young ruler could have turned around and went back to Jesus and said, I can't meet the requirements of the law. I need a savior. He could have written a check and handed it to Jesus and said, I don't care what it costs. There's an emptiness in my soul, and I am not forgiven, and I need you as my savior. You see, only with God, only when you trust God, only when you believe the Bible, only when you accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, doesn't matter what church you go to, how many volunteer programs you do, how good you are to your neighbor or not good to your neighbor, you cannot buy it. You are a sinner separated from God and you need a savior. Now, we're standing at the threshold of a new year. You're going to try to get through this year without the Lord? You're going to try that? You're going to put that off and say, well, yeah, I'm going to think about it. You know in your heart whether you have laid aside every excuse, whether you have given up everything you have trusted in and come to him kneeling, sincere, humbled, and trusting him as your savior. You know whether you have or not. I'm asking you to do it today. I'm asking you, as that young man walked away, he had a second thought. He turned around and he's coming back and he said, Jesus, you're right and I'm wrong. You see, the Lord will look at you today if you walk away. And this is what he'll say. I love you. I want you to come. please come. There's no other way. Please come to me right now. If you continue to walk away from that, you're on the wrong road. Your name is not in the book of life, and you're headed for the lake of fire. I beg you, I implore you, get your name in the Lamb's book of life today by acknowledging you are a sinner and by trusting Christ as your Savior. Let's pray. Father, I have no idea who's listening. I have no idea whose life, whose spirit, your Holy Spirit is working in today. But I believe there must be someone who needs to trust Christ right now. Not later, right now. Father, I'm praying your spirit might just encourage them to do that. Say, Lord, I'm the sinner and you're the Savior, and I want you to be my Savior for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.